Today we're going to be picking right up in our series, if you have your Bible with you, as we go back to our series on the Holy Spirit. We've been spending a number of weeks there. So far we've covered the person of the Holy Spirit. We've considered the deity of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And today we're going to begin to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer here and now. We'll start there, and then after that, we'll move over to the gifts of the Spirit. A number of months back, as I preached through the book of Galatians, we covered the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you want to continue your study, and I pray you do, through the Holy Spirit, you take a hold of those CDs. Or if you want me, also let me mention, if you ever want my sermon notes, if you email me, I'd be more than happy to send them to you, just so if it would whet your appetite for more study on the topic, I certainly would encourage you to do that. Obviously, in order to cover a topic as broad as the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in 40 minutes is kind of like taking a sip of water out of a fire hydrant, right? It's just not possible to do that, but I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he will whet your appetite to go into a continued study on the Holy Spirit. And so I've been encouraged to hear so many of you come and say, you know, I've never heard so much content about the Holy Spirit. And that's to the churches at large, the church's shame. This third person of the Trinity that so often gets ignored, and yet, as we see, is so intricately involved in the life of the believer, in creation, in all things. And so I've really, truly been enjoying this time. I pray that as we study more and more about the Holy Spirit, that it would create a desire in you to walk more and more in that Spirit-filled life that God desires for us to walk in. The reality of it is, the more and the closer we walk with the Holy Spirit, the more we come to know and love the Holy Spirit, because we come to realize that the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives every moment of the day. And if that is a denied reality, if it's something that we don't understand, we'll never fully appreciate that. But I pray that in these number of weeks as we've been going through this, that your eyes have been coming open to this, and you're becoming aware of the third person of the Trinity being involved in your life on a day-to-day basis. We're gonna be taking a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer by considering 20 ways in which the Holy Spirit is directly involved in your life day to day. 20 ways in which let me just encourage you, we're not going to finish that today. we'll get a good start on it today. We'll finish it up probably next week. But let me first challenge your mindset in the event that you're thinking that this is going to be merely an exercise in knowledge. It certainly is not. It is so much more than that. I think that doctrine gets a real bad rap in the church today. Unfortunately, doctrine gets associated with distance and stuffiness and unattainable, you know, being unable to understand. That is so far from the truth. Doctrine is a tool by which we come to know God more and more, and we must be lovers of doctrine. Because the reality of it is, what it is a tool to help me to understand and love my God appropriately. And so as we look at this, as we begin this morning, we're going to look at 20 ways in which the ministry of the Holy Spirit impacts your life and my life. Now, if we can't get excited about the fact that we're going to consider the way God is directly involved in your life on a day-to-day basis, then you're missing the best of Christianity. Because what this really is about Creator relating with creation on a regular basis. And so we're going to embark on this study together and look at this through the Scriptures. And so I encourage you to get your pen and your paper ready and take some notes as we consider the Scriptures together. The best place for us to start in our discussion on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is at birth. But I'm not talking about natural birth. I'm speaking about spiritual birth. And to do that, we're going to walk in on a conversation that was taking place between Jesus and a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to follow along with me. John chapter 3, looking at beginning at verse 1, this dialogue between Jesus and this Pharisee, this religious leader, Nicodemus. John chapter 3 at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." It's very funny. Why did he come to him at night? Because of the statement he's just about to make. Pharisees didn't make that statement to Jesus back then. He's saying, "Jesus, we know you come from God. Nobody can do the things that you do, but I'm not going to say that in the day amongst everybody else." And so Nicodemus came to Jesus by night so nobody would know that he was secretly going to Jesus. And Jesus answers and says to him, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily," or "of a truth, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I like that, because you look at that and you think to myself, it's kind of like Jesus just answered a question that wasn't asked. That's exactly what he did. Here's Nicodemus. "Jesus, we know that you come from God. Nobody can do the things that you do." And Jesus, is what I love about Jesus. Jesus answers the real question that was going on in the heart of Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, listen, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answers and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." And so the first thing we see here in the life of the way in which the Holy Spirit is involved in the life of the believer is right at the new birth. The new birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. It's secured by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus made that available, it's the Holy Spirit who brings about the new birth. And Jesus said, "Unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I love that. Nicodemus, unless you're born again. What is he talking about here? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "For you who he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." You see, every one of us here this morning who have been born into this human race under Adam have been born spiritually dead because of our sins, because of the sin of Adam. Every one of us were born spiritually dead. We weren't born wounded because of sin. We weren't born tainted because of our sin. We weren't even born challenged because of our sin. We were born dead. Everybody say dead. Dead. Totally dead. Because of the sin of Adam. And what Jesus is saying here is, Nicodemus, you're spiritually dead right now, and so therefore you can't get into the kingdom of God. However, you need to become born again, all over again. You see, the born again is not a religion. Born again is not a belief system. A born again is an experience that every person needs to experience if they want to spend an eternity with Jesus. You're either spiritually alive, or you're spiritually dead. There's nothing in the middle. And the only way you get from one place to the other is through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name by which a man can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. It is only by the work of the cross. And so what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the new birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit. So right from that moment where you bowed the knee and you came to the realization that there is no other way I can save myself, and you put all of your trust in Jesus Christ, you were born again, and it was the Holy Spirit who did that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? We talked about the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says, no longer will you need a man to teach you, but under this new covenant, my spirit will no longer be around you, but he'll be in you. And so the Holy Spirit is now in us. You talk about having relationship with God. If you're here this morning, you've got to relate, and you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit is not just around you; He is in you. He indwells you. Look at Romans chapter 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. What he's basically saying here is, if you're not a believer, it is impossible for you to please God because you are of the flesh. You are spiritually dead. But, he says, if you have the Spirit of Christ and he resides within you, you're able to please God. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What an awesome reality. We can't wrap our arms around that. You know why? Because we'd be bouncing off the walls if we, I don't encourage that right now, but we'd be bouncing off the walls if we understood that the God of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence, dwells in me, this mess. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation. He gives us assurance of our salvation. I thank God for the security that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I've got you in the palm of my hand and nothing can take you out. The only contrasting position would be the insecurity of the believer. And you know, there's a lot of insecure people walking around today thinking that God is like that. When I've said this before, it's kind of like he loves me not, he loves me. And like, you know, hopefully God ends it with, he loves me, you know. No, he loves you. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us that assurance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness or agrees with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit himself agrees with our spirit. Listen, there are times where I might be struggling with something. I feel like I'm not as strong as I need to be in a certain area. But there is never a point in my life where I wonder, am I really a child of God? Because the Spirit of God in me gives me that assurance and that confidence that says, no, I am a child of God. You say, well, then why are there times that I question? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure there's people here. There's times you look and say, am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? Why do we do that? Well, first off, we think oftentimes that God thinks like we do, right? You know, God must be like me, and I'm performance-oriented. And so if you please me, then you're on my good side. If you don't please me, you're on my bad side. And so we think that God is conditional and temperamental. And I want to encourage you and tell you, no, he's not. He is faithful. Listen, God is very performance oriented. But thankfully, it is not your performance that he's gauging it by. He's gauging it by the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what he did for you and for me can cover a multitude of sins. And I can find safety and security in the fact that I am his. The Holy Spirit gives assurance of our salvation. You know, oftentimes, though, you see, it's our flesh. It's our flesh that brings question. Every time we get into the flesh, it's then and usually then when we step back and say, am I really a believer? Am I really this? Am I really that? And we ought to always check ourselves, right? Paul said that. He checks myself, lest I also find that I've run in vain. We have to always examine ourselves. But oftentimes when we get into the flesh, our flesh will tend to cause us to distance ourselves from God. And so what happens is we take on that stinking thinking mentality. And what ends up happening is we start thinking God is upset with us and angry with us and is distancing ourselves himself from us. And But yet when we walk in the Spirit, and when we understand, not make excuses for our sins, please understand me, but when we understand that there has been blood that has been shed to cover my sins, that a tremendous price has been paid so that I might come boldly to the throne of grace, I realize that that God's approval of me is not based on my performance, but upon his. I'm then able to start thinking correctly. And that's when my spirit will finally come under agreement with what the Spirit of God is telling me all along, that I am his child. So the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, number four, fills the believer with himself. I always say, everybody's full of something. You may be full of yourself. You may be full of something else. Or you, hopefully, according to what God wants, that you might be full of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the reason you're not to be drunk with wine is because God doesn't want you or me to come under the control or power of anything. We are to come under the control only of the Holy Spirit. Let me also say, God's desire isn't that we come under the control of other people either. You see, the issue is not wine, the issue is control. And if you're here this morning and you're involved in a relationship that is a very controlling relationship, that's very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. And you need to make adjustments or get out of that relationship, because that's not what God desires for you to do. I didn't just give anybody a ticket to divorce either. I certainly didn't give you an offer to come for marriage counseling with me. What I'm saying, though, if you're married here this morning, and one of you or two of you are in controlling, that's not the will of God for you. The only one who's to control is the Holy Spirit. And when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, it's not necessarily the wine that he's referring to as much as the control that one comes under when there's excess. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with himself. I said this before, it's not that you get any more of the Holy Spirit, but what? That the Holy Spirit gets more of you. And you see, the more full of you that you are, the less the Holy Spirit is going to be able to control your life. And so what we need to do is empty ourselves, deplete ourselves, so that the Holy Spirit might fill us. And so that we might be the people of God, act like the people of God, speak like the people of God, think like the people of God. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with himself. Number five, this is the Holy Spirit speaks to the believer. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. I use this scripture because I think we have two things going on here. We see the Holy Spirit saying something, and we see deceiving spirits saying something. The doctrine of demons that will draw people away. And so what we see here is that there is two beings, if you will, that are communicating. The Holy Spirit and deceiving spirits. And regardless of what your position is on how God speaks today, one thing that everybody would agree on is the fact that the Holy Spirit communicates with his people. One way or another, the Holy Spirit gets his point across, thank God. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here today if that weren't the case. Let's take a look at a couple of ways in which the Holy Spirit communicates with us. Our sixth point is that the Holy Spirit opens our understanding to the things of God. In other words, he communicates with our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Look, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Look, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit speaks to our mind so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. One of the biggest concerns I have for God's people is that they don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. And too often we get caught up in what we were instead of what we are as new creations in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And too many times we bring into our Christianity a mindset of what we were. And oftentimes, you usually have either people that are overinflated with themselves or underinflated with themselves. And what the Holy Spirit does is he communicates with us, teaches us, tells us, speaks to us, shows us things in the Word so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Oh, that we would know what we have in Christ Jesus. If we really embrace that, it would transform our lives. Hey, let's get real. If we really believed, I know we know this on some levels, otherwise we wouldn't do it, but if we really believed that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need, we'd do it a whole lot more, wouldn't we? That we can have an audience with God. It's hard to wrap our arms around. But the Holy Spirit helps us to know. He puts that know in our knower, you know, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so the Holy Spirit communicates with our mind. Another way in which the Holy Spirit communicates with us is that the Holy Spirit leads us, number seven. Dr. Musser last week talked about that. The strange ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, leads his children. What we oftentimes might assume is a coincidence is instead a God incident, right? Those times where God has allowed things to come into our life that we necessarily wouldn't vote for, but then having looked back afterwards, we thank God that he allowed that to come in. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I wonder how many times have circumstances that were totally beyond your control worked out for your good? We could probably spend a whole service with one story after another of times that circumstances completely out of our control worked out for our good. Well, why is that? How is that? Is it a coincidence? No. The God who set the stars in place, he works all things together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And you see, it is the Holy Spirit that leads us. And you see, the more that we're in prayer, and the more that we are being Spirit-led, the less we're going to fight the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Too many times delays in my life have been because of me having to get on board with what God was doing. And what God desires for us to do is to live is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life so that the Spirit of God can lead us. Another way in which the Holy Spirit communicates with us is the Holy Spirit enables us to pray. Thank God for that. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, as I just said, we know all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. What is Paul saying here? That the Holy Spirit knows our hearts even better than we do. And when we cry out to God and we know not what to say, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and shows us what we need to be praying for. Talk about a companion. Remember, Jesus called him the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what the right prayer was in a specific situation because I just didn't know what God was doing. Have you ever had those kind of experiences? And it is in those times that the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God and knows my heart and mind better than I know me, puts on my heart the things that I need to pray. Jude says it this way in verse 20 of the book of Jude. If you're wondering what chapter it is, you need to be in the Bible more. It's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Jude in verse 20. Lighten up, folks. Kids are going to school. Jude in verse 20, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, praying in the Holy Spirit is not just praying in some unknown tongue, which is something I don't have a theological problem with. But that's not what he is saying here. Praying in the Spirit has nothing to do with the how, but it has to do with the what. You see, if praying in the Spirit, and see, I come from churches where we were taught that praying in the Spirit meant that you were praying in tongues. The problem I have with that, while it may include that, the problem I have with that is that is what Paul says, that not everybody has that gift. And so if somebody doesn't have that gift, then they can't pray in the Spirit. It doesn't line up with what I know of God. You see, praying in the Spirit is not about the how. It's about the what. You see, too many times we pray for our will. We pray for our wishes. We pray for our ways, our outcomes. And that is not praying in the Spirit. You are praying in the Spirit when you put your agenda aside, when you put your outcome aside, when you put your time frame aside, when you put aside the things that you want to see happen and you yield instead to the will and the ways and the timing of Almighty God, and you have one intention in mind, and that's to see the glory of God manifested. And you see, when that becomes our agenda, when our sole purpose is to see God glorified, regardless of how and when and with who, it's that when that becomes the sole purpose, then and only then are we praying in the Holy Spirit. And I want to confess to you, that is not always my default setting. Because unlike you, there's times I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and I will do whatever I can to make it happen. And those of you who know me know that's me. But I thank God that he's so committed to this knucklehead, that he depletes me of me and he allows me to run into a wall at times, only to get to that point where I've got to yield. And you know how he does that in his loving way? He says, "Okay, that's what you want? Have it." And then I'll look and I'll go, "That's not really what I wanted." You see, God in his mercy is so patient, and it gets me to the point where it says, "No, Lord, you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I wish I was there 24/7, folks. I'm not. And I know you're not either. That's why we're still here. God's sanctifying us and making us more and more like Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to get to the end of ourselves, where we say, "My ways don't work. Lord, let your will be done, regardless of the cost, because I know your way is the right way." And when it's all said and done, and the day is over, it was the best way. Number 9, the Holy Spirit teaches the believer and guides them into all truth. I love that song that we just sang about expectations. that we'd have an expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us and guide us into all truth. Remember, we talked about this a little bit earlier. Here is Jesus. He's with his disciples in John chapter 16. He's preparing them mentally for his departure. And he's letting them know, listen, it's better off for you that I go away. I'm sure in their mind they're thinking, no way. I would have been thinking that. Oh, whoa, you're Jesus. How could it be better for me to go away, right? For you to go away? Look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking. He says to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. The role, if you will, that Jesus played in this big scene is that he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. And when he ascended onto heaven, into heaven, by his own words, it was better that he went away and that the Holy Spirit would then come and he would bring us to a knowledge of all truth. Now notice something. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Compare that with what we just looked at with where Paul was speaking to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, notice that now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Holy Spirit guides into all truth, and deceiving spirits guide into all error. So how do you know if you're being guided into all truth or being guided into all error? Because they are both spiritual beings that are not audibly telling you which way to go. We live in a day full of spirituality and all kinds of philosophical ideas. How do we know what is of God and what is considered doctrines of demons? By Paul's own words, it is the Word of God. And it is only the Word of God. We live in a day where this is being attacked and minimized and ridiculed, but I wanted to tell you that God's Word will last forever. And it is the only guide of life that we can hold on to. Not a man, not an experience, not a philosophy, but what thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's why it's so important to know the Word of God, listen, in the proper context in which it is written. You can take any error that is out there and find a scripture verse somewhere in here that might seem to justify that error. And that's why I say you don't need to just know the word. You need to know it in the context of which it is written. In other words, to who was the author writing what he wrote? What does the rest of the passage say? What is the rest of the book about? Is there anything that I'm thinking that is contradicting other passages of scripture? And if it is, you need to dismiss it because nothing will contradict itself in the Word of God. And we live in a day where there's so many differences of opinions out there. And if there's ever been a time where we need to embrace the Word of God, it is right now, while we still have it as available to us as we do. And that's no promise. There is no way a child of God is capable of succumbing to error when he or she is in the Word of God and reading it in proper context, because the Holy Spirit will lead and protect you from all error. And so, if you were Satan, and your desire was to bring Ralph into error, what would you do? Take the word away. Get him so busy that he doesn't have time in it. Tell him that he's not a reader. That's the men's favorite excuse, which is so lame, guys. Become one. We need to be in the Word of God. Because one of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal is to fill us with such busyness that we don't have time for the book. And when we don't have time for this, we become open and susceptible to all kinds of error. Lastly, and we'll end on this one as we prepare for communion, the Holy Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Holy Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of sin was broken over your life. Now, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you no longer are under the control of sin. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the very one that enables you and me to put to death the deeds of the flesh, a task that is not possible for unbelievers. You say, well, so that means that every unbeliever that you know is incapable of stopping doing bad things? No, there's a difference between heart change and behavior modification, isn't there? See, an unbeliever is capable, certainly, of behavior modification. And they will, while they might not succumb to something, they will struggle with it, for the rest of their life. But you see, God, the Holy Spirit, is capable and able to bring about heart change. So as I said before, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. I thank God my father delivered my father from alcohol 28 years ago. 28 years ago. And he is no longer an alcoholic. He doesn't desire it. Why? Because he's changed his behavior? No, because God has changed his life. And he is a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's new. And that's what God does. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. He enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, one of verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now listen, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Look, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you by the Spirit, capital S, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to say no more. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Listen, child of God, there is no addiction that can have power over you. The Holy Spirit can give you the ability to say no to those things. Now, if you're going to meeting somewhere, I'm not discouraging you from going. Because there's a whole mindset that needs to also be changed, and God does work within all those things. So if you came for, if you don't walk away with that. My point is this. Don't settle for behavior modification when you can have heart change. And it's the Spirit of God that brings that about. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical, far-off deity that is absent in the lives of his creation. But rather, he is actively, consistently, lovingly involved in our lives to birth us spiritually, to indwell us, to give us the assurance of our salvation, to fill us with the person of himself, to speak to us by opening the eyes of our understanding, by leading us, by enabling us to pray, by teaching us and guiding us in all truth, and enabling us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that he is in me 24/7 and he is committed to taking me from where I am to where God wants me to be. So, Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you that your presence truly is in our midst. We pray, Father, that as we go our separate ways today, that, Lord, you would just allow that which we've discussed today to continue to resound in the hearts and minds of each one of us. May we be so aware of the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And Lord, we just corporately want to say, we love you today. We thank you today. We praise you today. And Lord, we go out from this place in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.